Let us look tonight to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and I'll begin again in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Most of you here tonight were here a week ago, Sunday morning, when I brought our message from this passage of Scripture, and we were looking at our Lord's promise to build his church, which we found in verse number 18. "I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We know that Christ is that rock. He is the rock of ages upon which the church is built. Amen. I knew that I would not have time to speak from verse 19, so I didn't mention it. But I believe that there are some things that I would like to remind us of this evening that are found in verse 19. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's consider these three questions. First of all, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? The scripture here says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew is the only one of the four gospels who uses this term, that is, the kingdom of heaven. All of the other gospel writers use the term the kingdom of God. One suggestion as to why Matthew would use the term so often, the kingdom of heaven, rather than the kingdom of God, is because it is assumed that he was writing especially to the Jews. And we know the Jews were very superstitious about using the name of God. But in Matthew's gospel, there are four times where he does use the term the kingdom of God. Now, there are some men who try to make the case that the two terms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, mean two different kingdoms or two different things. But we know that is not true. And I want you to see that tonight in the Word of God. Keep your places here. But look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 and also Mark chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, and I want us to get the time frame so that we see we're talking about the same incident. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, the scripture says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, a people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. From that time, what time? Well, look back to verse 12, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look in Mark's gospel, if you will, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Mark 1, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee. We saw that. We read that in Matthew chapter 4. When John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So back to my question, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? You will remember that our Lord told Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then later in that same conversation, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? Look with me in Luke, if you will. Luke chapter 17. And it should be established from what our Lord said to Nicodemus that the way into the kingdom of God is by birth, by spiritual birth, by being born a second time, being born from above, being born of the Spirit and of the Word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, with the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you're not going to see the Messiah riding on a horse at the head of great legions of armies conquering in that way. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, now notice, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. A man must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is within you. Now, one other place, if you will, in Romans chapter 14. And here I believe we have the best definition of the kingdom of God in one scripture. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in the church at Rome, for the kingdom of God, Romans 14 and verse 7, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now that's number one. The kingdom of God is not. This is what it isn't. It's not denying yourself certain meat or certain kinds of drink. That's not the kingdom of God. Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, he says, but this is the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the kingdom of God. Righteousness is mentioned first. Salvation is called the kingdom of God, as one writer said, because salvation is of the Lord. He prepared it. He prepared salvation. He planned it in eternity past. He gives it. Cannot be purchased. Eternal life is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He calls to it. He calls men into the kingdom of God. And when he calls men into the kingdom of God, when men and women are born again of the Spirit of God, he puts us in possession of it, that is the kingdom of God, by receiving, first of all, this righteousness. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. In other words, a person must have a righteousness that allows, I hate to use that word, but I don't know of any other word to use, that allows God to be both just and justifier. We have to have a righteousness. God is not going to justify anyone unless he does it in a righteous way. In other words, his law must be honored and his righteousness, his holiness must be satisfied. One of the problems today is men think of God only as a God of love. And we thank God that he is love, but my friends, he's also a God of holiness, a God of righteousness, who will by no means, the scripture says, clear the guilty. That's what he said. By no means clear the guilty. But we are all guilty. Yes, we are by nature all guilty, all sinners before God. And we must have a righteousness that allows God to declare us to be righteous. And he's not going to declare anyone to be righteous, that is to justify anyone who he does not make righteous. Now, this righteousness, the kingdom of God is righteousness. This righteousness in Scripture is called the righteousness of God. And you know why. You know why, don't you? Because this is the righteousness, this is the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. God manifest in the flesh. And yet, as man, he obeyed God. He honored God. He satisfied God. And that righteousness that he worked out, that perfect righteousness, remember the Lord said two times, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This righteousness must become my righteousness. It must become your righteousness for us to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This righteousness is imputed to everyone who believes. The scripture says that it is of faith that it might be sure to all the seed. So that's the first thing. This righteousness is imputed to everyone who believes. You remember in Jeremiah, one of the titles that, I think there's seven of those compound names in the Old Testament of Jehovah. The first one is Jehovah Jireh in Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain and God delivered him. God supplied. God substituted a ram in Isaac's place, and the name of that mountain is Jehovah, or the name of that altar, rather, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see to it. And there are seven of those in the Old Testament, and one of them is Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our righteousness. That's his name. That's the first thing we're told in Jeremiah. That's his name. But his church, his bride, Jerusalem, we take the name of our husband. And we are called Jehovah Tiskanu. Just like when a woman marries a man, she takes his name. So his righteousness is imputed unto us, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. Second thing we read about the kingdom of God, it's righteousness and it is peace. peace. Peace is the peace that we have with God through the blood of His cross. He made peace, the scripture says in Colossians, by the blood of His cross. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful tonight, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, to know that you have peace with God? If there's anyone that I want to have peace with, it's God. Don't you? I mean, I want to have peace with everyone, but I certainly want to have peace with God. And I have it. Christ, He's my peace. He made peace for me. He made peace for you. If you're one of His children, He made peace for all of His church. By the blood, by His sacrifice, by His suffering, by His death, in satisfying God. And the third thing, the kingdom of God is righteousness, it is peace, and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. Having Christ formed within and knowing that we are accepted in the Beloved. We have joy. We rejoice in Christ. We don't rejoice in our works or in anything that we've done. We rejoice in Christ. Paul said, again I say unto you, rejoice in the Lord. He is our joy. Now, that's the first question. What is the kingdom of God? Our Lord told Peter in our text that He would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? We've seen that. We've looked at that. Now, here's the second question. What are the keys? What are the keys that Peter was given? Well, it should go without saying that Peter was not made the doorkeeper of heaven. How foolish. And yet, how many people believe that? That when they die, and as they say, get to the pearly gates, they're going to meet St. Peter. And Peter's going to give you entrance or not give you entrance, because he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What foolishness, my friends. What are the keys that Peter was given? Well, he wasn't given the keys of hell and death, because when John saw the Lord Jesus Christ, when John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1, and saw Christ, he appeared behind him. He had the keys on his girdle. Christ does, the keys of death and Hades. And he wasn't given the key of David, because later in the Revelation we know that Christ has the key of David. The Lord Jesus told the Jewish leaders, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering you hinder." Now, the key of knowledge is Christ. No one will ever know the Scripture until he sees that the Scriptures are given to reveal Christ. And if you don't look for Christ as you read the Word of God, it's not going to profit you as it could and as it should. He is the key to the Scriptures. The keys. What are the keys that Peter was given? Well, first of all, let me remind us, these keys were not given exclusively to Peter, but they were given to Peter as well as the other apostles. And we'll see that more in just a minute. But what were these keys which were given to Peter and to all the apostles? It was the ability that God gave them, that God the Holy Spirit gave them, to explain gospel truths. The ability that these men had. Remember, before the Lord died and before Pentecost, they were asking questions. Even when the Lord ascended back to heaven, on the Mount of Olives, one of the things that they ask him, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time? Things really changed, though, after the Holy Spirit came. Unto you are given the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, to explain, to preach, to proclaim these gospel truths. They all of the 11, all of the apostles were commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they were all promised the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. We saw that a few weeks ago when we looked at our Lord's promise to send the Holy Spirit. Now, as to Peter in particular, because Peter is the one who made the confession, though he spoke for all of them, these words were especially directed to Peter. Thou art Simon, thou art Peter. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. We know these words were directed especially to him, particularly to him. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, he is the one who used the keys. Now the other disciples, and we will see this, they stood up with him. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. What are the keys to the kingdom of heaven? The ability that these apostles were given to preach, to proclaim, and explain the scriptures. Because when the Holy Ghost comes upon them on this day, scripture is opened up to them, my friends. It's marvelous. It's marvelous to see this as we look here in Acts chapter 2. The ability that these men had. Let's begin in verse 14. And in this passage we're going to read, Acts chapter 2, 14 through 21, I want you to see how that Peter stands up and he declares the fulfillment of this prophecy that was given by Joel. How did he know? How did he know that this was the fulfillment of this Old Testament prophecy? He had the keys. He was given the keys. Let's begin our reading in verse 14. But Peter standing up, now notice, with the 11. He didn't stand up by himself. But the 11, the other 10 rather, stood up with him. The 11 stood up, but Peter is the one. Our Lord spoke directly, particularly to Peter that day, here in our text in Matthew 16. But it's Peter who lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass. Now this is the most important thing that he says here. All of it's important. Maybe I shouldn't have said it like that. But the emphasis is here. Here it is in verse 21. Joel had prophesied of a time that would come when whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord should be saved. How did Peter know that? How did he know the explanation of that Old Testament prophecy? He was given the keys, the ability. When he says, whosoever, now I don't know if he realized it when he said that, but whosoever means Jews and Gentiles. All right. So first of all, he declared the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Number two, he declared the accomplishment of God's purpose in the death of Christ. Verses 22 and 23. How did Peter know this? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He declared that what had taken place in Jerusalem, the crucifixion of this man who only went about doing good, healing all manner of diseases, that this was the accomplishing of God's purpose, what God had purposed in saving his people, that is the death of Christ. And then notice next, he declared the fulfillment of David's prophecy in the resurrection, beginning with verse 24. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, Hades, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men, brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seen this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. He declared the fulfillment of David's prophecy of the resurrection. Do you think that Peter could have preached this message before Pentecost? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Do you think he could have explained the prophecy of Joel, the prophecy of David concerning the resurrection of Christ? No. But after he was given the keys, and after the Spirit of God came upon him, as well as all the other apostles, you see, he has this ability, God-given ability, to open up the Scriptures and to proclaim Christ. And you notice he declared the lordship of Christ who was crucified there in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Many were convicted in the heart when they heard these words of the apostles. And they ask all of the apostles. They didn't just ask Peter. Notice in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? This is conviction of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? What shall we do? Have you ever been convicted because of your sin? And if you ever ask, what shall I do? What must I do? That's what that Philippian jailer asked, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? That's what they're asking here. Being pricked in their hearts, they're asking, what shall we do? And it was Peter especially who responds. Notice in verse 28, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So on the day of Pentecost, it's Peter especially who is using the keys, the ability. But notice further in the book of Acts, let's go to chapter 10. It's Peter again. And I have to be brief here, I realize that. But it is Peter again who opens the door of faith to the Gentiles. He sent, you know the story, how he was sent to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, we read, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, both the Jewish nation and the Gentile nations. In every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And, you know, it goes on there, and the Holy Spirit fell upon these Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 15, when they had that meeting there to discuss that issue, is it necessary for the Gentiles to be circumcised? Peter, when he spoke, he makes a point of saying that he was the first to speak or take the gospel to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. Again, we're told that it was Peter on the day of Pentecost to the Jews, in the house of Cornelius to the Gentiles. But if, now think with me, if Peter was given any power over the other 10 disciples and the other apostle Paul, if he was given any power over them, then it would be difficult to explain Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, when these men call Peter on the carpet. They call him on the carpet for going into the house of Cornelius. Well, I thought you were the supreme pope, the supreme potentate, the vicar of Christ in this world. Well, you may have thought that, but if you did, you thought wrong. No. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Jesus was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. You mean you're going to contend with the vicar of Christ? No. The Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. He's our Lord's representative. And something else to remember, and I won't take the time to point this out to us, but do you remember later, now after Matthew 16, when these words were spoken, to Peter. That later, it was John and James. Remember, there was a contention among the disciples who would be the greatest. Well, I thought that was already settled. I thought that had already been settled. No. It wasn't settled. They were all to be equal, all to be servants, just like you and I. Now, I've tried to say, what is the kingdom of God? We looked at that verse of Scripture. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. What are the keys that Peter was given? It was the ability to preach and explain the gospel. But here's another question. What is the binding and loosing in this text? Back in Matthew 16, verse 19. What is this binding and loosing? And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We'll look in chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 18, and just notice that this binding and loosing wasn't given exclusively and only to Peter, but to all of the disciples. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles the authority, as they were directed by God the Holy Spirit, to declare something to be unlawful, and it was so, and to loose by declaring something to be lawful that before had been forbidden. Let me give us some examples quickly. The law of Moses commanded the observance of certain days, as the new moon every month. That was a day of worship, the great day of atonement, the year of Jubilee, and on and on and on. But the apostles teach us that these things were merely shadows. They were shadows of the reality, and Christ is the reality. These days of rest and days of atonement, days of sacrifice, days of worship, they all pictured Christ. Christ. The apostles loosed the believers in Christ from observing these times. And the law of Moses, you remember, it commanded that certain meats could not be eaten. You couldn't eat pork. There were certain dietary laws. What did the Apostle Paul write? For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayers. The Jews had no dealings with the Gentiles. They wouldn't go into a house. We just saw they contended with Peter because he went into the house of a Gentile and ate with him. They loosed, these disciples, they loosed these things that before had been forbidden. Now the apostles were taught and taught others. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That is what is meant by the loosing and the binding. The things that we read in the epistles, those rules and regulations of the Mosaic law that had bound those people, they've been loosed. We've been loosed from those things. And it was the apostles that the Lord gave this power to. I hope that's clear. A man said one time, after someone preached, he said, well, that's deep. He said,